Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So we read before the prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18, and today is part 7, and we're going to be talking about victimization. We've dealt with domination, manipulation, intimidation. Last week, exaggeration. And this week, I want to talk about victimization, because victimization is something we've likely been guilty of that gives us the excuse to control other people and try to control circumstances. This word is going to relate to everybody in here, and hopefully it's going to identify that controlling spirit, and we're going to get it out of our life, and we're going to recognize it when other people are trying to use it on us. This will be a beneficial message. It's going to be the word, and I thought we'd look at Elijah. Because here he is in 1 Kings chapter 18, and he exaggerates something that he may or may not have known when he says he is the only prophet of the Lord. We're going to find out here in a minute that he's not the only one. This is an exaggeration. And to just kind of review last week, we all tend to exaggerate, and that's nothing more than a way to dress up a lie and to control. An example of that is the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. When you read Revelation chapter 3 and you get down to verse number 21, you see Jesus on the outside of the church, and he's knocking and he wants in. He's not in the church because the Bible says the Laodiceans said that they were rich, that they had good clothing, and that they didn't need anything. And that position of we don't need anything kept Jesus on the outside instead of being on the inside. It was an exaggeration. There's no one that can say, I don't need anything. That was an exaggeration. And sometimes we put ourselves in that position to put on this front that we're not in need of anything. But that needs to be followed up with this thought. The first beatitude that Jesus listed in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, the first blessing, the first beatitude that he listed was this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And that word poor is literally translated beggar, that I am in desperate, dire need of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the beggars in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. What is Jesus teaching us? That we tap into the kingdom of God when we see our need for him. And to stand in this position like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 that says, I don't need anything, is what causes Jesus to be outside of our life. None of us need to exaggerate the circumstances and the situations of our life, and none of us should be so boastful that we can't acknowledge our need for the Lord. Can you say amen? We're nothing without him. When we take that position, Lord, I am nothing without you, and everything that I am is through who you are. That desperate position, Jesus, I need you in my life. That invites the Lord into our lives when we recognize that we need him. Exaggeration is not only a method of control, but victimization is. And sometimes they're paired together. And we've been looking at this woman in 1 Kings by the name of Jezebel and just the tactics that she used. She was a manipulator. She sent letters in her husband's name pretending to be him. She was an intimidator. She threatened Elijah. We're about to read right here. She was an exaggerator. And we're going to see here that her tactics tend to work on Elijah. So Elijah here is confronting the children of Israel and this worship of a false god by the name of Baal. And he says, hey, let's have a battle and let's call on our God. I call on mine, you call on yours. Whichever one answers by fire, let it be known that he is God. And Elijah authored this showdown on Mount Carmel where the Lord answered by fire. And there was a great victory for Elijah and for the children of Israel to turn to the one and true God. However, when you get to the 19th chapter, watch this over in chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to be dead in 24 hours. That is intimidation. And Jezebel was using intimidation to control Elijah. So watch what Elijah is going to do. We read down later in this chapter, we'll go to verse number 9 for time's sake, where the Bible says, and he came hither unto a cave, and he lodged there in this cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Let's read that question out loud together. Ready? Read. What doest thou here, Elijah? This is not the first time that we see God ask a question like this. And know every time that God asks a question, he already knows the answer. He asks the question so that we can examine where we are. And this is not the first time we see a similar question. Now, obviously, Elijah doesn't belong here, or God wouldn't be asking him, what are you doing here? When I read this, I was reminded of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam had walked with God in the cool of the day, but on this one day, after he had sinned against God, he didn't show up to walk with God. And when God showed up in Genesis chapter 3 to walk with Adam, and Adam was not there, the first words of God spoken after man's sin was this: Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? We normally walk together in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? Adam was out of position. Adam was not where he belonged. And Adam's answer to why he was not there walking with God was, he said, I was naked. I was naked and I was afraid. The Lord responded to that statement to Adam and said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? And how is it that you allowed this to separate you from walking with me? Who put you in this position that caused you to isolate yourself over here underneath this fig tree and not walk with me? Who told you that you were naked? And Adam did not answer that question, but what he did is he brought up the blame game. He said, it was that woman you gave me. That woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit that you told us not to eat of, and I ate of it, and now I'm hiding over here from you because of that woman that you gave me. Let's put it all together. Number one, Adam is not actually blaming the woman. He is blaming God. He's not actually blaming the woman because he said, that woman that you gave me. What Adam is doing is he's outside of the presence of God, but he's excused in being here as long as he has someone to blame. And in this case, he's blaming God. God, you want to know why I'm not walking with you? That woman you gave me tricked me. That woman you gave me ate of that fruit. We were fine together. I walked with you until you put that woman in my life. I know I'm not talking to nobody today. See, an excuse justifies current behavior. And what Adam is doing is he's taking on, I'm a victim. You're wondering where I am, but I'm a victim. It was that woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit you told us not to eat, but you gave me her, and I ate of that fruit, and that's why we're not walking together. I'm justified out of your presence. I'm justified out of place because I'm actually a victim, and you are to blame. Now listen, the enemy will use offense in our lives to break up relationships. And that's all offense does, is it breaks up relationships. But just know this, that the enemy is never going to be satisfied with offense until he gets you offended at God. And you have to think about the people in your life and how he'll just, you know, check one box off at a time until you are offended at God. And once you get offended at God, the enemy's got you right where he wants you. But there are many people today that are not walking in the word, and they're not walking in a position of giving Jesus glory and fulfilling their purpose, but they feel justified not living that life because of some hand that they've been dealt. Lord, you've not been good to me. You've been better to the wicked than you have me. Why do I have it so bad? I tried to do right, and look what happened to me. And we take on this victim mindset, and we don't realize that it's nothing but the enemy that's given us this mindset so that he can control us. Just like the victim mindset can be used to control other people, the enemy uses it to control us. Who told you that you were naked? And so the Lord shows up, and he asks Elijah, he says, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave, man? You just had a great victory yesterday. What are you doing hiding in a cave? And watch what he says in verse 10. And he said, I'm in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's another word here for being zealous or passionate for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let me paraphrase. You want to know what I'm doing here, Lord? You want to know what I'm doing here? I'm the only prophet you got, the only one. And they seek to kill me. And if they kill me, you ain't gonna have nobody. That's what I'm doing here. But it's not true. It's not true. So the Lord is like, okay, Elijah, you just had fire fall from heaven yesterday that you prayed and I answered. And yet within 24 hours, you're depressed, oppressed, in a mess, can't rest, living less in this cave. All over the threat of one by the name of Jezebel. So obviously you're not moved by big events. And so the Lord is going to send Elijah this great wind, so powerful that it breaks rocks. Then he's going to send an earthquake, so powerful that it shifts the foundation. And then he's going to send this great fire that consumes. And then he's going to send a still, small voice. And he's going to ask Elijah, which one did he see God in? And it was not in the earthquake, and it was not in the fire, and it was not in the wind. He saw God in the still, small voice. What was God saying to Elijah? You've got to recognize I'm not always in the big thing. I'm not always in the big thing. If you judge your life with me by the big thing, you're going to miss the small. You're going to miss who I really am. You're going to miss that as much as I show up in your life publicly, I am also a very private God that wants to meet with you in your closet. And if you judge me by big events, you're going to always feel like you have been shortchanged. 24 hours ago, you were calling down fire from heaven and outrunning horses with chariots, and the hand of God was on you, and you thought that you could conquer the world. 24 hours later, because one woman threatened to take your life, now you're in a cave withdrawn, wanting to die. Sound like anybody? Isn't it something how we can have these big days, but within 24 hours, we're in these ruts? So he's going to answer the Lord again after the Lord shows him that he's in the still small voice. So Elijah is going to answer again. Verse 14, it's the same as verse 10, and it's the same as what he said in chapter 18. I am the only prophet you have, and they seek to take my life. So God had to set the record straight. So let's go down to verse number 18. He says this, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You said you were the only one, Elijah. I got 7,000 more just like you that have not bowed their knees to Baal. You are not alone. But what the enemy did through victimization is once he brought intimidation and fear, and Elijah began to see himself as a victim, I'm all by myself. Nobody else believes like me. Nobody's here to help me. I'm all alone. I'm in a cave. I need to die. And it was God that said, oh, I see in this position, you need to recognize who I really am. I'm not just the God of the earthquake or the God of great fire or the God of great wind. I am the God of a still small voice that you might be the only one hearing. I am a relational God, and my relationship with you is not just in big events. It's in these small events as well. Isn't it something how when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus' healings, raising the dead, we see him speaking amazing wisdom, and that's what we highlight in our Bibles, but we miss how he went apart to pray, and we miss how he went up in the mountain to pray, and we miss how he withdrew himself to seek the Father. Jesus is not who he is publicly without who he was privately. And if we are going to live victorious lives publicly, we've got to learn how to live victoriously privately. So that's why I need to know that still small voice of God and let him walk me through my struggle. Now I want to show you something in Psalm 73 that just seems to fit people. Fits me. I think you'll see it fits you. It definitely fits Elijah. The enemy needed to convince Elijah that he was a victim. that he was alone, that nobody could understand, that nobody stood for God like him, because in isolation, that's when the enemy was going to bring in death and destruction. The enemy always challenges our relationships first when he tries to demoralize us and strip all value out of our life. When the enemy wanted Jesus to jump off a cliff in Matthew chapter 4, recorded also in Luke 4, which was to commit suicide. That's what the enemy tried to talk Jesus into doing after he had prayed and fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus was getting ready to start his ministry, and the enemy didn't want that to happen. So the enemy came in, and he brought a temptation. It's called the temptation of Christ. He brought this temptation upon our Savior, our Christ. But before he would ever tell him to jump off a cliff, the first thing he said to him was, if you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. What he was really was saying, are you the Son of God? Is God your father? If God is your father and you have not had any food in 40 days, why do you have stones and not bread? Isn't it your father that said, if you ask me of bread, would I give you a stone? What is he trying to do? He is trying to convince Jesus that he has no relationship with the Father. Because if he can isolate him, then he can take advantage of him. And if he would do that to Jesus, you better know that he will do that to you and me. He tries to isolate us. But what does he do to isolate us? He has to disconnect us from the relationships that matter. I'm talking to somebody. If he can just get you disconnected from your mom, disconnected from your dad, if you're a teen or a young child, disconnected from your spouse, disconnected from your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's when we are isolated that we are most vulnerable. And there's nothing that isolates us more than the mindset of I am a victim. So watch this in Psalm 73. When you get there, say amen. And we'll look at it in verse number 3. This psalm is so powerful. Watch this. Psalm 73, verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw somebody else thriving. I saw somebody else successful and prosperous. And they don't even walk with God, and they don't even honor God, and they live an unrighteous life, but yet they're prospering, and they seem to be doing so well. Nobody thought like that in here. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. That's an exaggeration. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men. That's an exaggeration. Neither are they plagued like other men. So what's the Asaph, this psalm spoken by the Spirit of God? What's it saying to us? It's this victimization. Other people don't have it as bad as I do. Other people don't have trouble like I do. Other people don't have struggle like I do. I'm alone. I'm a victim. And because I'm a victim, I'm justified in my behavior. So if I cuss you out, forgive me. But I grew up in a house where I was cussed. So you got to get your cuss because I was cussed. You've got to get your abuse because I was abused. It's time to break off the shackles of our past and say, no, just because it was dealt to me doesn't mean I'm going to deal it to the next generation. I am not a victim. I was praying and processing this message because I didn't feel like it'd be very popular, you know, and I just need the Holy Spirit really to anoint it because we need it. And I was like, there has to be an answer. And so I want to give you 3 words to write down. These aren't the answers, but this is a way for you to see and understand victimization. So there's 3 words I want you to write down, all right? Number 1, write down the word victim, victim. Then I want you to write down the word victor, victor. Victor is the one that got victory. And then number 3, I want you to write down the word conviction, conviction. Now, if you would, in all 3 words, underline the V-I-C in each one of those words, the V-I-C, the victor. In victim, the vic in victor, and the vic in conviction. Because that root, V-I-C, comes from a Latin term that means to be conquered or to conquer. So the victim has been conquered. The victor has conquered. Now, which one you want to be? And conviction means something has conquered my conscience. God's called his spirit and his word to conquer my soul. David said in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I know I'm talking to some believers that once you got in the word, things begin to change in your life because there was a voice of conviction that wouldn't let you lie. There was a voice of conviction that wouldn't let you do what you used to do with no problem, but now you can't do it because you got conviction. What's happened? The Holy Spirit and the word of God has conquered your conscience. And that's what causes that battle between mind and soul. My mind wants to do this because my flesh is tempted, but my soul, my spirit, my conscience is saying no, because the word of God has been planted there and has conquered me. I may not be what I want to be, but I'm definitely not who I used to be. Otherwise, I'd done cuss you out by now, but I'm not who I used to be. I got conviction. He has conquered me. The victim has been conquered, and victimization is used to conquer.
I want to break up with you.
Yeah, just leave me. That's what my dad did. That's what my mom did. That's what all my friends did. That's what everyone's done.
I'm making somebody mad now, but it's the truth.
If I can be the victim, I might be able to manipulate you.
Well, let me back to the word, okay.
I tried it with my mom. Everybody's got one, exaggeration and victimization. I wanted something new. Everybody's got one. I remember I was at Woodlawn High School and parachute pants came out. Man, I'm going to be a white Michael Jackson, man. You better give me them. Man, I wanted me a pair. I want a pair of red ones too, man. Red. Thriller. Man, I was going to be B-A-D bad if I got me a pair of them things. I told my mom I want some parachutes. She said, some what? I said, parachute pants. She said, what you gonna do, jump out of an airplane? Man, everybody, mama, everybody's wearing them. Everybody's got them. What my mama say? Not everybody, because she was just that witty. You don't. But I'm a victim because I don't have parachute pants. All right, children. I've been where you are. Watch this. I was envious, verse 3, at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When other folk look like they're doing better than me, all of a sudden now I'm grieving. Then I start exaggerating how well they have it. Their strength is firm, verse 4. They're never in trouble, verse 5. They never have plagues like other men. Nah, there ain't nobody without trouble. Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Oh, look how good everybody else has got it. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Look at this comparison trap. Looking at how well everybody else has it. And seeing everybody else's gain is my loss. And if I can see your gain as my loss, then I'm a victim. And if I'm a victim, then I'm justified in stealing because I never had nothing. And you loan me that money because you had that money. And I needed that money or I wouldn't ask for the loan. And now that I got that loan, I'm not going to pay you back because you got more clothes than I do, more cars than I do. And this money ain't hurting you, not in your pocket. And I need it more in my pocket. So I'm justifying ignoring you at every family reunion because I ain't going to never pay you that $250 back. Because you can afford to have given me that money, and I shouldn't even ask you to let me borrow it. I'm a victim. Nobody has nobody like that in their family either. Now watch what this does when we get consumed with how other people have and what other people have. Watch verse 16. I want you to read it out loud, Shreveport and Bossier. Read verse 16 out loud with me. Ready? Read. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. One more time. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Sitting around and looking at what other folk have is not a healthy place. Quit scrolling everybody's social media. You broke up with him 4 years ago. Why are you still following him on social media, mad about the new car he got, and oh, she ain't that pretty after all. Unfollow him. Quit following vain people. and then looking at your life and looking at somebody on social media's life and getting jealous, do you realize that is a highlight reel? That is not their real life, that is what they have chosen for you to see? And you're seeing yourself on your worst day while on social media looking at everybody else's best day. Well, look at them. They don't always look that good. There's some editing that's done right here. Don't nobody have that kind of perfect complexion. What you're jealous of is Photoshop. So he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. God has not called us to compare our lives to other people. But notice something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. Read verse 16 and then read verse 17 out loud with me, please. Ready? Read. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Stop right there. Read that part again. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. I used to think about what other people had and what I have and what other folk are doing and what I'm not doing. And I became a victim and I became locked up in my own prison as a victim. I'm looking through windows at what other people have, feeling like I'm oppressed, depressed, in a mess, can't rest, living in less, trying to pass yet another test. Until I went to the sanctuary, until I got in the Word, until I got into worship, until I realized that he loves me and that I am more than a conqueror through him, until I realized that he made me to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, until I realized that a mind that has stayed on him is a mind of perfect peace, and if God be for me, then who can be against me? When I begin to realize who God was, I stopped looking at other folk because I got a Father in heaven that when I seek him first, he meets all my needs. I don't have to be jealous of anybody. I have an Abba Father. And even if I died, I'm going to heaven. I'm in a win-win situation. It might look like you have the world, but I'm in relationship with the one that owns the world. You boast in what you have. My response is, isn't my daddy good? Y'all done stirred me up. Woo, we got more to see here. I go on a tear right now. He said, until, read the rest of the verse, verse 17. Until, read it with me out loud, Shreveport Bossier. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What would it profit if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul? When I begin to understand the end, and that you don't buy your way to heaven, and there's only one way there, and Jesus is the way there, and there's one access to God, and my relationship with God has nothing to do with what's in my hands. It has everything to do with him that's in my heart. He's made me victorious. Now go with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. Oh, hallelujah. His word changed my mind. His word made me free. Now I want to go to Luke 10, but I'm going to give you some verses for your notes. Because the only way to overcome the victim mindset is to realize Jesus has given you victory. We got to walk through life with a victor's mindset. You can't take control of one that operates in victory. You can only take control of one that sees himself as a victim. That's why this world wants to make us victims, because victims are oppressed. Victims have other people that control them, but not victors. Come on, somebody. Make a decision today that you will not be made a victim just so somebody else can control you. Boy, I mean, I'm having a thought right now. I don't have time to talk about it. How many people have been talked out of their family, talked out of good marriages that God could have reconciled? Because the enemy came in and made them a victim. You see, he don't see in you what I see in you. Or he treats you better.
Y'all got real quiet on that one. What's that shyster doing? He's trying to convince you that your husband has made you a victim and he'd be a better man, controlling you to walk out of that marriage and to walk into a relationship with him. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not a victim. I don't know. That might be a prophetic word for somebody. I don't know who's got that going on in their life, man. I'm feeling something right now. Woo. Don't let people treat you like victims just to gain relationship with you. Amen. I'm going to say this, and I really am out of time. It's easy to find what's wrong in people and use it. It's better to find what's right in people and work with that. And that's what Jesus did for me. In the midst of all my mess, he showed me that I was still made in his image. That I still had a purpose. Didn't matter where I grew up. Didn't matter what my mom and daddy had. Didn't matter where I graduated. Didn't matter what I looked like. That I was a purpose with a name. And that with his word and with his spirit, I could do all things through Christ. When Jesus shows you who you are, you see yourself as victor. When the enemy shows you who you are, you see yourself as victim. Now, you might be saying, what about true victims? Well, we demonstrate empathy. We demonstrate compassion. But the objective is to bring you out of that victim status into a victor status. Why? Because Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We become the product of what we think about ourselves. And we've got to see ourselves as he sees us. All right, watch this in Luke 10. I want to show you a practical example, but I got some verses for your notes, all right? Romans 8:35-37, put that in your notes. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37 says, you're not just a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One more, Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Let me elaborate on that verse. When Matthew 12:20 says God won't break a bruised reed or cut off a smoking flax, it's referring to a wick on a candle that's burnt, and when you light it, it smokes. So what you would do with that type of wick is you'd cut it off because it's smoking. And a bruised reed would be a timber that you found for construction. And you'd find where it was bruised or it had a weakness in it. And what you would do is you would break it in pieces so no one else would accidentally grab it and use it in construction and the roof cave in because you didn't realize it had a weakness. Jesus said, when I come into your life, I know that you're bruised. I know that you got a weakness, but I don't break you. Jesus said, when I come into your life, I know your wick is burnt, and I know you're letting off smoke, but I don't cut it off. He said, I won't until I give you victory. What does that mean? That means the Lord will use you in your weakness, and the Lord will use you in this place when you think you are cast out and you are a victim. He will do something that is beyond you, and he'll do it in your weakness to prove to you who he is, so that when you come out of it, you give him all the glory. God is not intimidated by our weaknesses. That's why Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, help me, then am I strong. I don't let my weaknesses turn me into a victim. I let Christ, through my weaknesses, turn me into a victor. That I was able to do this in spite of myself, in spite of my past. My history didn't define my destiny. I know I shouldn't have this job, but ain't it good? I know I shouldn't live here, but ain't it good? I know I shouldn't have this life, but ain't it good? When did I ever tell you it was me? Didn't I tell you always it was him? Luke 10, and I got to wrap this up. Are there going to be folks sitting in your lap in about 20 minutes? So Luke 10, watch this. Here's Jesus at Mary and Martha's house. And we'll look at it in verse number 38. It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I'm a victim. I'm doing all this stuff by myself, and my sister is sitting over there at your feet, and you see me doing all this stuff, and you don't even care that she ain't helping me. I'm a victim. Lord, you need to do something with her. See, victims won't say, Lord, do something with me. Victims always say, do something with them. A victor wants to know what needs to be corrected in me. What can be changed in me? What needs to be strengthened in me? Lord, what's your will for me? The victor is looking upward and inward. Lord, how can I be used to bring you glory? What is your perfect will for my life? The victim is obsessed with other people. Jesus said, well, here's what I got for you. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. In other words, what you are venting about right now is not even your real problem. This is just the moment you had to vent, but there's an accumulation of anxiety in you. Oh, I might pick this up next week because I'm out of time. He said, but all this stuff that you're troubled about and you judging your sister by and judging me by, all this stuff, there's one thing that's needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. No, I will not make her serve when she was up under the word. And you got a lot more going on in your mind than just this. Jesus called her out. And if you really want to get that mind right, you need to get in this word. See how practical that is? How many times have we said, I'm the only one doing anything around here? I do all the work. I always fill the car with gas. I'm the one that always loads up the dishwasher. I'm the only one that puts my clothes up. I'm the only one that washes and dries everything. I'm the only one that picks up after myself. See there? Y'all smiling now. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Let's pray this morning, all right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would expose the areas of our life where we've used this victim mindset to try to control other people. And Lord, we've let the enemy use it to isolate us. May we leave here today, Father, with a conviction that we are not the tail, we are the head, we are not beneath, we are above, we are not cursed, we are blessed. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, may I leave here today with a conviction given by your Spirit and your word. May it conquer my soul, my mind, and cause me to walk in victory. Help me to see the reality of victimization and how the enemy uses it to control. And I thank you that you've made me free. And I believe Jesus died for me, that I could live for you. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And that no man can curse whom you have blessed. I believe in Jesus. And you've said in your word that I have victory over this world
through my faith, by your Holy Spirit, help me to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus a hand clap offering for his word?
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.